Let's pray. Lord, what a beautiful song, what a beautiful prayer. Father, no matter where we are in our walk with you, we need you, O God, to draw us to yourself. We do not naturally seek you. No one seeks you, not one. In the season of Lent, O Lord God, you have blessed us by giving us an opportunity to intentionally turn our hearts, our minds, our souls towards you, to humbly seek you, to repent, and to see your face, O God, as we move towards Resurrection Sunday. Lord, I ask this morning, as we search your word, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would awaken us, would quicken our hearts and our minds towards Jesus, O God. That whether we are been born again just this morning or have walked in faith with you for decades and decades, Lord, whether we are feeling a special sweetness in our relationship with you, or whether we're feeling far from you and wondering, O Lord, what has happened to our relationship with you. Would you please awaken us and draw us to yourself now, O God, that we would seek your face, that you would make yourself known in a very powerful way, O God. So come now, we pray. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That really is a perfect song for us to start today, this morning, as we gather as the people of God. We are in a battle. We have an enemy who seeks to devour us. And if you're like me, you probably live most of your life as if that wasn't true. Probably walk most of your day not even aware of the battle that rages on around us according to the Scriptures. We often can look at the battles that Satan fights in the spiritual realms as something that happened in the biblical times. And yes, we understand in a vague sense that there are forces of evil, demonic forces that are at work in our world, but it seems pretty far away from us in many ways. A number of months ago, we did a series on Sunday mornings on spiritual warfare, and that was encouraging to me. But also, I came out of that feeling a little bit like, okay, but now what? What do we do when we sense that there is a battle going on around us? How do we become more aware of the fact that there is a battle going around us and change the way that we live? And what does that mean in our daily lives? Because the Scriptures declare that we are in a battle. But there is a spiritual battle that rages on around us all the time. And that we, as believers in Jesus Christ, are called to the battle. Not to fight on our own. That's the whole point of the Scriptures, Ephesians 6 and all that, that it's not by our strength that we fight. But as reflecting this week, isn't it interesting? In Ephesians 6, he tells us to put on the armor of God. In other words, put on God. Right, each piece of the armor of God is an element of the character of God from the Old Testament. It refers to the nature of God, who He is. Okay? And we're putting on God. But then He says for us to stand. Now, isn't it interesting that He didn't say, Christian, there's a battle going on. I want you to have a seat and watch me fight it for you. Why don't you just be an observer and you'll see my mighty hand at work? And God could have done that. But instead, He calls us to equip ourselves with Him, to be strong in Him, to let Him work through us, but that we are called to stand in this battle. We have a role to play as believers in Christ. Now, many of you at different times in your life have experienced an unusual activity of spiritual warfare. There's a sense of things have been very difficult at various times in your life. For others of you, there hasn't necessarily been an awareness of that, or as powerful awareness that there's a battle raging around us. I know for Cynthia and I, for years we've again, different intensities at times, noticed that there is a spiritual battle that is raging, that goes on in our midst. And it manifests itself differently for different families. I wonder, how does Satan attack you? I wonder, what are the ways? Because I think they're different. Though, I also think that there's nothing new under the sun, and Satan knows that too. He's probably got, I mean, I'm not going to try to quantify it, but he's got a handful of things that he probably uses and has throughout all history to attack us, because he knows our weaknesses and our sinfulness, and they're common to all of us. And as this is the time of Lent, we are in the season of Lent, it's a perfect time for us to pause and to intentionally seek the Lord our God. Lent is a time of repentance, a time of seeking God, a time of opening ourselves up to let the Lord speak to us, to see where do we need reconciliation, where is the battle raging around us, where are we giving in to the battle, surrendering to the battle in ways that we don't even see. It's a perfect opportunity as we lead up to Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the victory of Jesus over death, over sin, and over Satan, to prepare in this time and to seek Him intentionally. Okay, I'm going somewhere with this, really. As part of my devotions, my daily devotions, I often follow the Book of Common Prayer, which has readings for every day of the week, and it rolls out. They go out, you know, you can, there's a 3-year cycle that they follow, but there's readings for every day. I choose that because there are Christians all around the world who are following that and to join with other Christians around the world. It also makes it so that I don't kind of come to my devotions in the morning and go, okay, what should I read today? And just kind of flip open my Bible and hope that something will be edifying. I remember as a younger Christian, that was more what I used to do. I would try to read something. Usually, you know, most of us, as a new Christian in college, right, I go, okay, he's got to read the Bible. So it's Genesis 1:1. You know, and you get to Genesis 12 or something, you go, boy, this is getting tough. There's a lot of names here. And then I would hear someone else in a varsity Christian fellowship say, oh, I'm being so blessed by the book of John. I go, okay, so next day I start the book of John and I read a few chapters and go, I don't know. And someone say, oh, Titus has been amazing. God is speaking to me. I go, okay, I'll go to Titus, you know. And I was like, I was chasing that blessing, right, for trying to figure out, what am I going to read? Where am I going to go? So for me, this is just for me, following the lectionary, the Book of Common Prayer, as it's laid out, has been wonderful for me. And this week, you know, Cynthia and I have been really praying a lot about the spiritual darkness as it takes hold within families, within our community, and the Lord, in His divine providence, sovereignty, had on Tuesday morning, I believe it was, the reading from the lectionary was from Joel 1 and 2. And as I read Joel 1 and 2 that morning, it really felt like the Lord was just speaking in a way that just really, really struck me, which is why we come to today where we're going to look at Joel 1 and 2. Now the context, the historical context of the book of Joel, it's written a little bit before the fall of Jerusalem in 586 BC. Okay. The nation of Israel, this is the time of divided kingdom. The 10 tribes are north, are part of Israel. The 2 tribes are part of Judah. The northern tribes have already fallen, but God has been announcing judgment through the prophets on Judah and the southern tribe, including Jerusalem, for generations now, because the people's hearts, they worship God, but their hearts are not all in for the Lord. They go to the temple on the Sabbath. They say their prayers. Some of them even fast once a week. But then they go about their lives and they really don't follow the Lord day to day. That they're not all in for the Lord. The Lord is kind of their God and that's kind of cool. And they have the sense of, hey, we're special because we're God's people and nothing's going to affect us. No one can hurt us. No bad guys can come after us. We're going to be safe because, you know, hey, we're God's chosen people. We're special. And God says, you have this outer coating that sometimes looks like you're following me, but your hearts are not for me. And it's into that context that he writes the book of Joel and many other books. I want to read a lengthy passage this morning. I want to read chapter 1 and most of chapter 2 this morning. And then I want us to just take a look at this. So follow with me, if you would. The book of Joel, I know it's one of those minor prophets which can be so hard to find. It's okay. Use your table of contents. It's okay. Or if you know, if you've got one of those little songs you memorized in Sunday school, start going through that, you know. That's okay. If you think about, you got the 4 major prophets, okay, which are Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you got Lamentations in there, but then Ezekiel and Daniel, okay. After Daniel, you got Hosea, and then you have Joel. All right, so it's sort of the 2nd minor prophet. But again, use your table of contents. Joel chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers? Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation. What the swarm of locusts has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep. Wail, all you drinkers of wine. Wail because of the new wine, for it has been snatched from your lips. A nation has invaded my land, powerful and without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. Mourn, like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered. The pomegranate, the palm, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field, are dried up. Surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast.
Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seeds are shriveled beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruin. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. To you, O Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures, and flames have burnt up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never been of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them fire devours, behind them a fire blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. What a noise! With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops, like the crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of His army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey His command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be jealous for His land and take pity on His people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea, and those in the rear into the western sea, and its stench will rise up, and its smell will rise. Surely, He has done great things. Be not afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm. My great army that I'm sending among you, you will have plenty to eat until you are full. And you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. This is God's word. It's a lengthy passage. Thank you for listening through that. It is the word of the Lord, and it was given to a very specific historical context, which we are not in right now. It's a different context that we are in from what they were in. But this passage struck me very powerfully. As I said, I felt like the Lord was speaking. So let's walk through this passage here. First, there's a call to repent. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, there's a very powerful problem in the nation, that the people's hearts have wandered from God. But it's not obvious. They don't necessarily look like pagans. They're not saying, we hate Yahweh, we don't believe in Yahweh, Yahweh isn't real. They're saying, no, there's Yahweh, and we're going to go about our lives as if He's really not here. There's a practical atheism about them, that they're very caught up in the things and especially the pleasures of this world, and in doing so, they have turned away from God. He calls out a number of people here. He calls out first for the elders, and here it's probably referring to those who are older in an age-wise as opposed to a specific role, though it could be also a role, those who are leaders within the community. He calls out those who are drunkards. He calls out the farmers. He calls out the priests and calls out all the nation to wake up, repent of your sins, and come to the Lord. Seek the Lord. Now what He's done here is to awaken His people. He has sent them something. Something as judgment. And it's either actual swarms of locusts that have come, and this is probably what it is, I would say, actual swarms of locusts that have come and have devoured all the grain and all the vines and all the trees. It's possible that it could be an army that He's talking about that is coming. It could be referring to the Babylonian army and Nebuchadnezzar kind of coming through. That will happen in 586 BC. Either way, He's using the other one as an illustration. Either He's using the locust to describe what the army does, or He's using the army to describe how badly the locusts come and destroy. It appears to be one or the other there. But He's sending His judgment on His own people, not on a foreign nation. He's sending it on His own people who think they're safe and secure and nothing can ever happen to them because, hey, we're God's people. We're fine. It doesn't matter how we live. It doesn't matter where our hearts are. Because we're God's people. And he says, no. Come and repent. Seek my face. It's interesting that he calls out the drunkard, the drinker of wine, the farmers, and the priests. I find that really interesting here. And I don't think he's saying that wine is sinful in and of itself. New Testament particularly shows us that drunkenness being controlled by something other than the Holy Spirit is sinfulness. But he's calling out these people, farmers who grow grain, grow vines, the vine growers, and those who consume it, because that's where the judgment's coming on. He stripped the land of grain. He stripped the land of grapes, of the vine, so there's no wine. And when they go to the temple to make their God-ordained offerings of grain and offerings of new wine, there isn't any. It's more like they've, in their consumption of it, now there is none. Now God sends His judgment on those very things with which they were abusing and misusing. You also realize when God sends His judgment on your food and your drink, and the new wine particularly would be a staple for the ancient Near East in this time, as a very important part of your daily diet, daily consumption. When God's bringing judgment on the very things that keep you alive, He's talking about life and death issues here. Wake up. This is important here. In verse 8, he gives an example of how intense He's calling us to repent. He's calling us to mourn. He's calling us to seek the Lord in humility. Mourn like a virgin in sackcloth, grieving for the husband of her youth. So in Israel, the ancient Near East in particular, but I mean in general, Israel in particular, we know that when a couple would enter into a betrothal period, right, when they would get engaged, there was a ceremony, there was a wedding ceremony as the engagement. And you were considered legally married. But you did not come together, you did not live together, you did not have any sexual intimacy together until about a year later when the marriage was again celebrated, ceremony was performed again, and then you were entering into coming together to becoming one. Okay? There's probably some speculation that that was kind of what was happening with Mary and Joseph, though she was still a virgin. When it says Joseph was going to divorce her quietly, you're like, well, if they're not married, why should they be divorced? Well, he was legally married, they were betrothed, and that was a legally binding situation here. So the description here is a virgin in sackcloth grieving for the husband of her youth. So, sorry, this has nothing to do with you. I'm sorry, this might be hit close, right? But it's the grief of saying, oh, we're engaged, we're going to have our whole life together. Isn't this wonderful? And then the groom-to-be dies. That's the intensity of the mourning, of the grief that God says you need to have because of your sin. Because of your heart being far from me. At the end of verse 12, he says, surely the joy of mankind is withered away. Now he calls us here, at the end of this section, the call to repent with something to do, which he'll then repeat again towards the end of our passage. In verse 13 and 14, there is, within the call to repent, he says, put on sackcloth, O priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. So he's saying, it is time for the people of God to come together to fast and to pray and to seek God, to seek His face. Now, a sacred assembly happens numbers of times throughout the Scriptures. The Sabbath is called to hold a sacred assembly on every Sabbath day. That's a time when you come together, and you do no work, and you worship the Lord together. The festivals, numbers of the festivals, are called sacred assemblies, like the Day of Atonement. You're to hold a sacred assembly. At the Festival of Weeks, with your first fruits, you're to hold a sacred assembly and do no work. On the Festival of Trumpets, you are to have a sacred assembly. And I mentioned, I think, the Day of Atonement. You're to hold a sacred assembly. The Festival of Tabernacles, you are to hold a sacred assembly. It's a day where you do no work, and you come together, and sometimes there's fasting. There's always prayer and seeking God. And we seek Him when we need to repent. And we seek Him when we need to hear from Him. And we seek Him when we need to know His direction and His will. And we seek Him when we need healing. And we seek Him when we need reconciliation from our broken relationships. And we seek Him when we desire for Him to pour out His Spirit in power and bring forth revival in our hearts, in our community, in our land, and across the world. We have a sacred assembly and seek the Lord. The next section of this passage, in verses 15 through 20, God calls us to lament. To lament. For the most part, I think in our culture, we're not so good at lament. Lament is to be sad. To really enter in and be sad. To wail before the Lord. To express your emotions and experience the deep sorrow of, in this case, our sin. Or it could be an attack that's happening against us, or enemies that are coming against us. Whether they're a friend who has betrayed you, whether it's an enemy who's trying to get you at work, whether it's the evil one who's coming against you. That we lament, and in lamenting we call out to the Lord. And the call to lament here is because God says, the day of the Lord is coming. Now, this is the main theme of the book of Joel. That idea is all throughout the Old and New Testament, using many different names, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is referring to Jesus' coming, and then also His second coming, and this entire epoch, this entire both and. Part of why so many of the Israelites were confused that when Jesus came, He talked about a second coming, was because they had in mind the day of the Lord was an actual single day. But it's an extended period here. And it's God coming in salvation and in judgment. Joel focuses on the judgment right now. That when He comes in judgment. And He's speaking to His own people. He's not speaking to those bad nations. He's not speaking to those really awful, sinful people who live next door to us. Those terrible people who, I don't even know, do bad things. Who don't go to church. He's talking to me. Not you, me, Anita. No. He's talking to us. He's speaking to us. Yes. And again, He's describing how the food and the wine are removed as part of the judgment here. Verse 16, has not the food been cut off before your very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The joy and gladness is probably there referring to wine. Everywhere else in the Old Testament, joy and gladness is referred to with wine. The joy and gladness of wine. Again, this is not a major issue, it's a minor issue, so we can disagree on that. But my understanding of Scripture is that God would say that wine in and of itself isn't evil, but being controlled by wine, drunkenness, abuse of wine, is sinfulness. That's how I understand Scriptures. I think we have different thoughts on that, and I pray that we can still love each other. I hope. We see all the seeds are shriveled up. Even the cattle are going to be affected. Even the, all your food supplies, even the places where you store the grain are being destroyed. And this is part of God's judgment. So what do? We mourn, we weep, we lament. Next, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he again talks about the day of the Lord is coming. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. And again, he's not focusing on the salvation part of that yet. Wait, hold on, hang in there. He's speaking of the judgment that is to come. The devouring fire. It's like an army that comes. And this army that comes in judgment and to devour, the Lord Himself is its commander at its head as He leads the way. Closes that section in verse 11 there and says, the day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Now, if we stop there, or if the Lord stopped there, we'd spend the rest of our lives in lament, going, woe is me, a sinful man. Woe is me, a sinful people. Lord, and there will be nowhere to turn. But you know the Lord. You know the Lord. He does not end there and say, sorry, too late, judgment, that's it, I'm sick of you. He is never sick of us. He gives us opportunity again and again and calls us to come to Him. And He calls us in verses 12 through 17 to return to the Lord. Right here, verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, even when all this judgment, even when your hearts are far from me, even when I'm already going to pour out my judgment, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments, meaning it's about your heart. Yes, there are outward signs we can do, but it's not about looking like we're good Christians. It's about our hearts submitting to the Lord. Our hearts being poured out to God. Excuse me. Return to the Lord your God. And then the great pronunciation of who Jesus, of who God and who the Lord is. Return to Him for, because, here's why we can return to the Lord even when we're stuck in our sinfulness. Even when we've been with Him and said, hey, I'm going to walk away for a little bit. Even when we wander away and don't even realize we've wandered away, we can return to the Lord. Why? For He is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. And what's the blessing He may leave behind? Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. The very things that He showed forth His judgment on, grain and vines for food and drink, now that will be part of the blessing. But it'll be used properly, not abused or for self-edification only, but as offerings unto the Lord. When we return to Him. Why can we return to Him? Is He like, all right, I'll give you 17 chances. All right? And I'm keeping a list. Now He says, you can come back to me because I'm gracious. I'm compassionate. And He loves you. Even when you've walked away and wandered away, even when our hearts grow cold, He loves you with an everlasting love. And says, come, come home. Come home to me. Return to me. And then the last section of our passage this morning. Verses 18 through 27. The Lord says, when we return to Him, what will be the result? It says that He will bless His people. He will bless His people. The Lord will be jealous for His land and take pity on His people. The Lord will reply to them, I'm sending you grain, new wine, and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn. Verse 21, be not afraid, O land. Be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Then look what starts to happen here. Middle of verse 22. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Therefore, be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you autumn rains in righteousness. Verse 24, the threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. And, this, I love this verse, verse 25 of chapter 2. If you've gone through an extended difficult time, if you've gone through an extended time of dryness in your life with the Lord, if you've gone through an extended time of struggle and difficulty in your family, if you've gone through an extended time of dryness within our congregation, within our community, within our nation, and you feel that sense of loss, oh, what could have been? Oh, when I first got married, what I thought was going to be, and I messed it all up. Oh, when I entered into my walk with the Lord, what I thought was going to be, and oh, I messed it up for years. I've been lukewarm for years. What a waste. Verse 25 is for us. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I'll repay you. You haven't lost. You haven't wasted the years. It's not too late. The Lord wants to bless His people as we come back to Him. Maybe we don't even feel like we've wandered away. I pray you haven't. But here we have an opportunity, a calling I would just suggest from God, to, as the people of God, intentionally seek His face. To ask God to forgive our sins, to heal our land, to heal our relationships, to revive our congregation, to break the devil's strongholds in our families and in our communities and in the nation. Ask God to save those who are lost. Ask Him to have mercy on all of us, to listen to Him and hear what He has to say and what He calls us to seek Him for revival in our hearts and in our community and in the land. You know, we're going through a transition right now, and I'm not sure I really feel it as much as I should sometimes. You know, the Lord has led us in a very painful way, a very difficult way, to at the end of the year be closing the preschool. And it's so sorrowful. And there's so much to celebrate for what God has done and the ways He has worked. But the Lord has shown that it is time for the school to close. Well, what does that mean? What is next? What is the Lord doing? Where is He leading us as a congregation? We are the people of God in Holliston and Medway and Ashland and Franklin and Millis, and I'm missing other towns, I know, but all the towns, Hopkinton and everywhere around. What is He calling us to? Well, let's seek Him. Let's seek Him together and see what He would say. And see what He would do. So here's what I'm inviting us to. So many scriptures. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10. I believe it's chapter 10. So yeah. Daniel is praying. And he's fasting from meat. He's eating only fruits and vegetables and drinking only water. and he's having an extended period of time to seek the Lord. And it's interesting time because there's a spiritual battle going on. And Daniel starts praying, and it's at the end of this prayer time that the angel shows up and says to Daniel, there's been a delay in me coming to you. I've been fighting with the archangel Michael, and we've been battling the prince of Persia, which appears to be some demon who has a hold over the geographical territory of Persia there. There's been a battle that's been going on. We're here now. We heard your prayers, and now we're coming here to answer. Just interesting. There's like a delay that happens. It happens to be 21 days when this happens, that Daniel prays and fasts this 21 days, and then the 21st day, the angel shows up. There happens to be 21 days between now and Holy Saturday, the day before Easter. Now, look, you know me, I think. I tend not to be someone who sees signs and wonders